cried when we were told that police had gone to the aid of a troubled motorist who'd been taken ill. And as the person was taken off to hospital, out of due care and attention, the police took the gentleman's car back to the police station to park it safely. But they omitted to tell the late shift, who came onto shift and wondered what this suspicious-looking vehicle was. And so they called in the bomb squad and blew it up. I thought it was absolutely wonderful. I laughed, and I walked through the door and told my wife, and she nearly fell off the chair. It was a wonderful mistake. And just shows how, in the process of caring, it can all go terribly wrong through events beyond our control. Nevertheless, the Bible's very clear in our call to care, that we would serve God's creation in our community with care. And the noun for care, the definition of the word care, in terms of its noun, it's the care of the communities, is to avoid harm. It is not to cause damage. The verb would be to feel concern in our hearts. It would be to do the caring. Somebody said, an acquaintance merely enjoys your company. A fair weather friend flatters when all is well. But a true friend has your best interests at heart and the pluck to tell you what you need to hear. And I guess that possibly ties in a little with the agape love that I spoke of last time I was here. Caring in the proper sense not only has a practicality to it, but much more than that, it has a deep-seated need in us to make a difference, to make a difference in the lives of those who are in need. So it's far more than just being practical. Some years ago, many years ago, I can't remember now, over 20 years ago, we were leaving our second circuit, and I think it was actually the move to Guernsey. We Liz wasn't very well, as she never is, and we had the house to pack up. The children were young at that time, and all of that. And somebody at church said, her name was Jane. I've changed her name. I know this is going online. She won't remember. Jane said, Liz, is there anything we can do to help you in the big clear-up? My wife, being my wife, who is very honest and takes people at their word, she said, thank you so much. All the manse windows need cleaning inside and out. And we have to have it done by the end of next week. If you could come and help with that, that would be really great. At which dear Jane was befuddled and bemused and confused, and her face fell. And I remember the conversation along the lines of shock, that actually we would take her at her word. Is there anything I can do to help? Yes, there is. All the windows need cleaning. To which she then made some rather frail excuses along the lines of being rather busy next week, and the manse windows went uncleaned. That was a kind of a caring that wasn't really care. Actually, she didn't care. It was, can I help you? Or have a nice week? Or I hope you're going to be okay. Or it wasn't, it was just politeness. But true caring is important because it's part of God's nature. And that's why it's important. And because it's part of God's nature, it's a business which we need to really take very, very seriously. The book of Leviticus is not the most exciting book in the canon of Scripture. You come across people who say, I'm going to read the whole of the Bible from beginning to end. But when they get to Leviticus, they kind of get bogged down in the swamp. And we need some kind of, 4x4 version of concentration to get through the mud. But if we don't get through some of these parts of the Old Testament, we miss some very, very serious pillars which give us insight into the character of God. I think it was Philip Yancey who said that Leviticus reads something like a training manual for workers in a nuclear atomic plant with strict rules and regulations about how to handle very, very dangerous materials. But the material of the book of Leviticus is much, much more powerful than the atom. The book gives us an exhaustive detail on how to live with God, or how to live, how the Old Testament people should live with God. If we were given a pamphlet on how to survive a nuclear accident, it would be a terribly dull piece of reading if we were trying to read it on holiday or while we're waiting for a train or something. But if we were to suddenly find ourselves inside a nuclear reaction plant with no protection other than our swimming costume, I think we would probably be very, very glad to have that pamphlet to read to see how we can save ourselves in this very, very dangerous environment. And similarly, Leviticus is really dull if we don't realize actually the wonderful news that's behind it, that is later transformed into a newer covenant, a new agreement under the headship of Jesus. But to the Old Testament people, it was quite a revelation. God, the creator of the universe, this majestic power, infinitely, infinitely, infinitely greater than any atomic power station or atomic weapon, comes into our world and enters the life of a small, insignificant tribe of people. And there is no way that that tribe of people can just suddenly merely slot this powerful, amazing God into their everyday, ordinary lives. It isn't going to happen. It's just not happening. Any way that any of us could handle walking into a nuclear power station that's about to explode. We just haven't got the ability to withstand it. And so the book of Leviticus is a book of rules and regulations. We always say, oh, rules and regulations, tedious and boring, I'm not going anywhere near that. But rather than get bogged down in that, we have to understand the reason behind what is going on. Because ignoring the operations manual can be deadly, as Aaron's sons found out in Leviticus 10. Today, because of Jesus, we don't need to live in the world of Leviticus, because Jesus Christ has done something for us. Jesus' perfect self-sacrifice has made the daily sacrifice of animals completely unnecessary. He has replaced the high priest as our representative before God. Jesus himself becomes the sacrifice. And Jesus himself cleanses the real source of our contamination, which is our sinful nature. But the principle of Leviticus still teaches us something today. The writer of the Hebrews refers to God still as a consuming fire. But he's taught us how to live with that fire. Not because we deserve to know, but because God wants our company. And we should not treat God lightly. In Leviticus 10, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they decided to fill an incense burner with hot coals, and they added incense to it, and they decided to burn it before the Lord, but they did so in a way that was contrary to God's command, and fire comes from the Lord and consumes them both. And that's the end of them. And it's stories like that that make us say, I don't want to read the Old Testament. God goes around killing people. But we miss the point. The real point is that God's power is absolutely, magnificently, dangerously huge. And the desires of his heart need to be the desires of our own. And the lessons of history teach us that when the desires of man and woman, humankind, are not in keeping with the desires of the heart of our Creator God, everything goes wrong. It all goes wrong. It goes wrong at a national level, at an international level. It goes wrong at a very personal level. When the rules and the laws of God's heart are not, or rather when our lives are not in tune with him. It just goes wrong. The reason is we're made in his image and we need to be in step with him. The desires of our hearts sometimes take us away from the desires of God's heart. And the consequences, as Aaron's sons found out, are dreadful. And it's why Jesus comes to teach us a new way, a different way. So when we read about the poor in Leviticus, concern for the community, we suddenly realize that this isn't some dusty old manual about being nice to people. This is important. This is actually part of God's command about how we should behave towards each other, and if we don't take heed of the manual, the disaster that will befall the world in terms of the breakdown of relationships, the wars among the nations, will be disastrous. Because God has said, you must listen to what I'm saying. So when we then read a passage, as we've just heard, read today, Sue read for us, when God says, when you harvest your field, don't go back and pick up the bits that you've left. Leave them for the poor. Let people come and be fed and be cared for and be catered for. That teaching is put in the context of a book where Aaron's sons just happen to burn some incense to the Lord in a way not authorized and they get zapped. So what we're learning from it is that when God says, look after each other, he jolly well means it. And if we don't look after each other, the consequences are dire. That's the hard teaching of Scripture. So it's not just a case of, oh, some people are called to look after other people, and isn't it nice? Oh, it's lovely. It's community care, isn't it? Oh, it's great. Oh, how nice that they can do that. What a lovely little bit of icing in the life of the church. No, 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 no. It's the steel backbone. It is the jugular vein. It is important. God's command upon his people is love each other. And elsewhere in that passage, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard that somewhere else, haven't we? Also in Leviticus, love our neighbor as ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I find that really challenging. I actually find it really quite disturbing. I find it quite difficult because it's such a call. You know, if we read our nuclear survival pamphlet a few minutes after some world tyrant has hit the red button, and the balloon goes up. We will take notice of what it says, believe me. And we will read it quickly, and we will absorb what it says, especially the bold bits that are underlined, and we will move pretty quick, I would imagine. And God's law was a little bit in terms of looking after the community and looking after each other, God's law is a little bit like that. It's the bold bits underlined because it's a persistent theme, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, about care for one another. Jesus knew these laws. Jesus was a Jew. He knew the laws. And the Pharisees knew the laws as well. But the problem was that they kept them in terms of appearance only. They were afraid of this finger-pointing God who would consume the unfaithful in fire, as happened to Aaron's sons, if they didn't conform. That's the Old Testament model, the conformity to God's law. We conform to what God says, or else. And the Pharisees continued that after Jesus had been born and begun his ministry, proclaimed, we began to understand who he was, the Messiah of God. But the Pharisees, of course, didn't recognize that, and they continued the own way. Their fear of the Lord in the wrong way, it was to protect their own skin. It was not a fear coming out of the heart. For if outward appearance fulfilled the requirement, they could hate quietly in private. And Jesus turned that around, of course. Because when Jesus died for us, he paid for a gift which is indescribably great. Not least that we would have access to that magnificently huge God as our loving Father who's full of grace. But he bought something to enable us to live that law not out of duty anymore, which is the Old Testament covenant. Not out of fear in the shape of a Levitical fear, but instead out of a change in our own characters. What Jesus does is he brings something into the world that causes us to be something that we were not before. Something the Old Testament law never did. As long as you tick the boxes, you'll be okay in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus calls us to be changed. He calls us to be changed. My strap line, I'm constantly saying it to you. He loves us just as we are, but he loves us far too much to leave us that way. He says to the fishermen, drop your nets. Come with me now and I will change you. I will teach you to become something else. A shift in us which makes us care, not because we must, but because that's simply how we're wired. And real community care in a kingdom context is so natural to us that we don't really need to battle with it. Because when we become so understanding of what Jesus has done for us and we go through that process of transformation, our relationships enable us to care for one another, not because the instruction manual tells us that we must, but because we are spiritually programmed to do nothing else. Jeremiah said there'd become a time when God's law would not be written on parchment, not be written down anymore. It would be something written in our hearts. It would become part of us. And in Romans 12:2, Paul expresses that transformation as a renewing of our minds. And in Galatians 5, he expresses that transformation in terms of the fruit that comes out of our character, in terms of those great fruits of the Spirit. You know, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness, something else, and self-control. All of those fruits of the Spirit. In our garden at the manse, we've got an apple tree. And, the odd thing is it keeps producing apples. Funny that, isn't it? Never produces oranges. And to my knowledge, no one's ever told us that it's produced any plums yet. It's always apples. Always apples. But what we learn from that is that that's just what it does. It's what it does. It produces what it's wired to produce. It couldn't produce plums or oranges if it tried. And as Paul teaches us about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, he's really saying this is fruit. This comes out of your wiring. It comes out of who you are. If you live a life of deceit and of hatred and of unfaithfulness and blah-de-blah-de-blah, the fruit that comes out of you is just going to be rubbish. No one's going to like you for a start. It's just not going to be helpful. But if we live a life filled with the Spirit, we can do no other. It's our default position. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness. Caring becomes just something that we do. We don't have to try. It's just what we do for each other. It's just how we think. In the New Testament, unlike Aaron's son's experiences, in the New Testament, we no longer live under law because Jesus has brought us under grace, under the grace, the patience, the loving arms of God, who is perfectly capable of zapping us and consuming us with fire, but has shown through the death of Jesus that he doesn't want to do that. He wants to enfold us and teach us and help us and see us transformed, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that we would become a different people. And so it's something that comes naturally. Just as a final thought before we move into communion, you know, when we care for people in the way that the scriptures teach us to, we can never, ever be sure of the knock-on effect of what we do. Sorry, my throat's a bit funny today. The book of Ruth. You remember Ruth was effectively a refugee. She was a Moabite refugee. And she found herself in a field gleaning the leftover grain that the farmer, who had abided by the law and had left it for the poor, she was gathering the grain and later discovered that this field is owned by a good guy called Boaz. She marries Boaz and they have children, and one of those children is Obed. And Obed becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse becomes the father of David, who is probably the greatest king this world has ever seen. If Boaz had not done what he had been told in caring for the poor, that Ruth would have grain to go and pick up because she was hungry, they would have never met. She bore Obed, who became David's grandfather. And through adoption, of course, David becomes an ancestor of Jesus down the line of Joseph. But God believes in adoption. And Jesus becomes the earthly father of Jesus. Joseph becomes the earthly father of Jesus. Joseph's ancestors go right back to a circumstance which came about because somebody obeyed the Levitical law. We just don't know. When we do what God calls us to do, what the impact is going to be. So let's not be too hasty in throwing out such things. We know that Jesus is the new covenant. But Jesus, too, reflects back onto the Levitical laws. He, too, says, you love your neighbor as yourself. And when we learn to do that, our communities begin to change. It is the huge challenge. I think of this series we've done, caring for the community is, for me personally, the one that I find the most challenging, because it's the one that takes me most out of my personal comfort zone. It's really hard. But when we have the Spirit in us and we seek after God and we press into God and we understand our scriptures and we pray and we pray and we pray and we ask and we ask and we ask and we say, please, Lord, come and fill me, fill me, fill me, be with me, be with me, be with me. We gradually start to change. We begin a process of transformation, and then the caring for the community around us becomes much easier. And I think that's a great encouragement. And so together, as we encourage one another, we become ever more caring. This church is such a caring church. But we can become infinitely more, all of us. And that's the challenge, to really be a caring community that loves the world around us unconditionally. That's quite a challenge, but one for us to hold in our hearts and our minds. Let's sing a hymn, shall we, as we prepare to share communion together.